Amen. We're going to sing another song before we start the next conference. And like I said last night, it doesn't have to be optional.
Yes.
What's the number?
We're going to do number 39, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. It's a beautiful song. It's the lament of the Old Testament, you know, waiting for our Savior for centuries. And we'll just sing three verses just to keep our time in mind. I mean, we could do all seven if you wanted to. But, and you sounded great last night, by the way. It's just awesome. It really lifted me up. Let's lift each other up. Let's stand and we'll sing. Number 39. O come, O come, Emmanuel. O come, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou wisdom from on high, who orderest all things mightily, to us the path of knowledge show, and teach us in her ways to go. In ancient times didst give the law, in cloud and majesty and awe. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I hope everyone had a wonderful evening and that you got some time to enjoy some fellowship with one another, because that's an important part of our time together. Also, I hope you had a little time to reflect on some of the points of my talk last night that may have touched you, and I hope that the Lord was speaking to you in some way. And I also hope that you'll take some time today to spend just some quiet time with the Lord, because that is a very important part of this retreat, right? He's the one who's called you to be here. You've come in response to him. And so it's important that you take time to be quiet and just to listen to whatever he might want to say to you personally. We'll have some time for adoration after this morning's talk, and of course, I'll be talking about the importance of adoration this morning. But throughout the day, you know, just take some time to be quiet and to ask the Lord, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. What do you want to tell me? What do I need to know? And the Lord will speak to your heart. Let's begin this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Together we beseech our Blessed Mother's intercession upon us as we pray. Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and in the hour of our death. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so last night I spent some time talking about St. Paul's thorn in the flesh. And I mentioned that this thorn in the flesh, although he didn't exactly explain what it was, It was clearly something that he saw as an impediment to his growth in virtue and holiness. He saw it as a stumbling block. And so he prayed, Lord, take this away from me. I don't want to have this stumbling block in my life. He says, I begged the Lord three times. God did not take it away. But he did give St. Paul this assurance. My grace is sufficient for you. Trust in my grace. That's all you need. Right? I don't need to remove the stumbling block as long as you trust in my grace, that I'm going to be at work through all of that in your life. So today we're going to talk about where do we find this grace that is sufficient for us as we deal with our own thorns in the flesh, right? So I'm sure you know very well what your own thorns in the flesh are, right? But how do you find, where do you find the grace that will be sufficient to deal with all that? We find the grace that is sufficient to deal with our thorns in the flesh. We find it in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. We find it in the sacrament of his body and blood that is given to us as spiritual food and drink. Now, I'm sure that everyone here believes in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, right? Anyone who doesn't believe that? You won't want to raise your hand. But. I'm sure I don't have to spend any time convincing you of that. That's why you're here, right? You believe in God. You believe in the sacraments. You believe that Jesus is truly present to us in the Holy Eucharist, all right? But now let me ask you this. When you receive the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, in Holy Communion, when you receive the Lord himself, do you really believe that he is now living in you? That he has come to you and he is alive in your heart, in your soul, in your mind? Do you believe that? You should, right? Because if he's really present there and you've received him, then he's really present in you in that moment of communion. So do you believe that he's in your heart, your mind, your soul? Do you believe that he's there to love you? He's there to heal you. He's there to change you. Now, maybe that's where your faith isn't so strong. Or maybe you believe that on some level, but you don't really think about it much. Well, you need to think about it. You need to think about it, and you need to believe it. Because when you approach the Holy Eucharist, thinking about this and believing it, that is what is going to help change your life. That's the key. This is the key to everything. To believe in the life of Christ in us. That's what Holy Communion is all about. Jesus wants to continue living his life in us. All right, when did this life in Christ in us begin? It began at our baptism, right? At baptism, God claimed us for himself. He cleansed us of original sin. So he wiped away that enmity that kept us from him, right? That separation. He took the separation away and united us to himself. And he made us adopted sons. Now, how is it that God can see us, right? We're just creatures. We're just mortal human beings. How can he see us as sons? Well, it's precisely because through baptism, his son, Christ, Jesus, is living in us. That's what happens. Christ comes to live in us. The Holy Trinity dwells in us through baptism, right? God makes us his dwelling place, his temple. So the Son, Jesus, is alive in us. That's why we can be adopted sons. And this is what we refer to, theologically speaking, as being in the state of grace. Being in the state of grace, right? Now, the Gospel of John gives us a beautiful image to describe what the state of grace is. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, Jesus uses the image of the vine and branches to illustrate the state of grace in us. So, I'm going to read a section of chapter 15. Jesus says, "I am the true vine. Remain in me as I remain in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. Because without me, you can do nothing." Wow. There's so much to unpack here, right? Well, first of all, the vine, Jesus, is the source of life for all the branches, right? The branches have no life on their own, right? If you tear a branch off the vine, it's going to die. The branch cannot survive without being connected to the vine. Or it can't survive if somehow the connection gets blocked, right? If there's something in the branch that is preventing the nutrients from the vine to get into the branch. So nutrients have to continually flow from the vine to the branch in order for the branch to live and to bear fruit. All right, well, the same is true of our spiritual life, the life of grace in us. The life of grace has to be continually nourished and refreshed. That's why we have the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. That's why it's important that we go to communion so that this life of Christ in us can be nourished and refreshed over and over again. To live a Eucharistic life, right, to receive communion regularly, is to remain connected to Jesus the vine. And as Jesus goes on to point out in this passage from the Gospel of John, without him, we can do nothing. Let that sink in. We can do nothing. The only good that we can ever do comes from being connected to him. That connection with him is of extreme importance, right? Because without him, we can do nothing. So, throw out any notion of trying to change yourselves. Throw out any notion of trying to make yourself a better person through your own efforts. Maybe you've tried it, right? It won't work. It won't work. You can't do it on your own. No matter how much willpower you might try to call forth to do this. Only Christ in us can change us. Only Christ in us can help us to overcome patterns of sin. Only Christ in us can help us to grow in virtue and ultimately to make us saints. It's his work in us. Now we have to cooperate, but we can't do it, and we shouldn't think that we can ever do it on our own. We have to be connected to him. So, again, really, this is all his work in us. But as with everything in the spiritual life, there is something that is required on our part. What is required of us? Two things. First and foremost, faith. Faith. So if we look at all the physical healings, right, that Jesus performed that are recorded in the Gospels, you know, the blind man comes up to him, "Lord, help me to see." What does Jesus usually say to the person coming to him? He says, "Do you believe that I can do this?" "Yes, Lord, I believe." "Then go. Your faith has saved you." Right? Your faith has saved you. Your faith has healed you. All right? So faith, we have to believe. We have to believe that Jesus in us can bring about the transformation that we desire, that we hope for, right? But that leads to the second requirement. Desire. Do we desire to really be changed? Do we desire to overcome a pattern of sin? Do we desire to grow in virtue? Do we desire to become holy? Do we desire to be changed? Sometimes we think, we say we want to change, but we really don't deep down, right? But no. If Jesus is going to change us, we have to want it, right? He's not going to do something for us if we don't really want it. All right, so we need to want to change. We need to have desire. And then we need to have faith. Faith that Jesus can do this. I can't. I can't change myself. But Jesus can change me. Now let's go back to the life of St. Paul, right? St. Paul clearly had both desire and faith. But again, please keep in mind that even with desire and faith, he didn't change overnight. All right, so we have to constantly come back to that point, which is so crucial. We have to acknowledge that God's work in us is not going to happen with a snap of a finger, even though it could. Right? God could certainly change us instantaneously. But that's not the way he works ordinarily. All right? So even though we desire to be changed, we have faith that Jesus can do this for us, we have to realize it's not going to be an instantaneous thing. It's going to be a process, right? It's something that will happen over time. So we need patience. We need patience. And it's going to happen over the course of our growing in friendship with him. That ultimately is the key. We have to come to have a true relationship, a friendship with Jesus Christ. So now I'm going to spend the rest of our time talking about how we develop that friendship with Christ in his presence, his real presence in the Eucharist. So, one of the ways that we do that is through the practice of adoration. Some of you may already be familiar with this habit or this practice and may already be in the habit of doing adoration regularly. Great. For those of you who don't have that practice or that habit yet, hopefully I'll convince you why it's so important, right? So first of all, what is adoration? Adoration is when we come into the real presence of the Lord in the Eucharist, either in the tabernacle, tabernacle's over in that little room there, Or when the Eucharist is exposed in a monstrance, right? So, why is it important? We can pray anywhere, obviously, right? You can pray at home, you can pray at work, you can pray when you're taking a walk out in nature, and that's good, you know? We should pray in all these different ways, too. But why is it important that we actually make time to come in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament? Well, again, if we believe that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is really and truly present here in this sacrament, then doesn't it make sense that we would want to be in his real presence at least some of the time when we pray? Of course, right? And, you know, we're human beings, right? We discover things through our senses, right? And seeing someone helps us to focus on that person. Well, the same is true of our relationship with our Lord, right? Now, we don't see him in a human body, but we do see him in his Eucharistic presence. And being able to focus on that, right, helps us to be more focused in our prayer when we can be in the presence of the tabernacle or the sacrament exposed in the monstrance, because we're seeing him, in a sense. Now, adoration is meant, actually, to be a continuation of, and not a substitute for, Holy Communion. All right. So, the most important thing that we can ever do for our spiritual life is to receive the body and blood of Christ in Holy Communion. Because once again, when we do that, he comes to actually live in us, right? So, when people ask me, what's the most important thing I can do if I want to grow in the spiritual life? I say, the most important thing? Get yourself to daily Mass. Go to daily Mass. Receive Communion. That's the most important thing. And if you can't get there every day because of work or other obligations, or get there as often as possible, right? Try to go more regularly than just once a week. Because the more you're able to go to Holy Communion, the more you're going to be receiving those nutrients, right, from the vine that you need to grow in your spiritual life. So daily Mass is the most important thing. But after that, the most important thing you can do is spend time in adoration, right? Adoration is a way of prolonging our communion with the Lord. Now, some people have a hard time with the idea of spending a half hour or an hour, you know, in adoration. It's like, what am I going to do all that time, you know? And a lot of people think, well, you know, I'm going to have to find some way of filling up the time. So I'm going to say a bunch of prayers, right? I'm going to say a rosary, and then I've got, you know, these devotional prayers, and I'm just going to spend the whole time saying prayers. I don't want to demean, and I certainly don't demean the rosary or any other devotional prayers. After all, I'm a Dominican, right? I firmly believe in praying the rosary. And it's okay to pray a rosary during adoration, but the point I want to make is you shouldn't think that you have to fill up the half hour or the hour or whatever time you're going to spend with the Lord in adoration, right? You don't have to be talking at him the whole time. You should see adoration as an opportunity for you to come rest with a good friend. That's really what it's all about. Coming to know Jesus as a friend, right? And he wants you to come to him simply to be with him. Not to be talking at him the whole time, right? I mean, just think on the human level, right? When you spend time with a friend, if you do all the talking, right, that's not much of a friendship, right? There has to be interaction between the two of you, right? And you got to take time to be quiet and just listen to what the friend wants to say, wants to share with you. Well, the same is true of adoration. It's okay just to be quiet and not say or think anything, right? Just be quiet. Just sit there and be open to what the Lord wants to speak to you in your heart. Now, as a way of getting into that mode, right, of being attentive to him, I'm going to suggest what you might do when you come to adoration, right? So you might come and you might begin by thinking of all the blessings of the day. You know? What are all the beautiful moments that I experienced today? And what are all the graces that I've received, right? And begin by thanking the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, you know, for this wonderful blessing that I had today, that I know came from you, right? It was your gift to me. Thank you. So begin by thanking him for the blessings, but then, of course, you're probably going to be there with lots of things on your mind, right? Worries, problems that you're dealing with, maybe crises, right? And so see your time with the Lord as a time to unload those things, right? Come to him with your problems. Come to him with whatever is worrying you. Come to him with these difficulties that you can't figure out on your own. Lord, you know, I'm dealing with this problem and I just don't know what to do. Help me. And he will. But then you need to be quiet. Right? You need to listen to what he's going to say in your heart. And you know, look at this beautiful image that we have here. The Sacred Heart of Jesus, right? Arms open. So have that image in your mind when you're praying in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, because you can't see him doing that, but that's his posture, right? He's there with open arms, waiting to embrace you, waiting for you to come to him, right? Come to me, all who labor and are burdened, and I will refresh you. That's what adoration is all about. Jesus wants to refresh us. He wants to refresh us with his love. He wants us to know that we are not alone. He's with us. And if we just entrust our problems to him, he will take care of it. So come to him as a friend and think of adoration as a time to be refreshed, to rest with your best friend. So if you're coming to rest, to find rest, right? Adoration is a time for Jesus to be hard at work, all right? He's going to be working in our minds and hearts while we are in his presence, all right? So it's going to happen mysteriously. We're not going to feel it, all right? But the Lord will be at work in our hearts. He'll be bringing about healing that we need. He'll be bringing about, through his mercy, forgiveness of sin and so forth. And he will be changing us. And I want to give you this analogy to help, you know, give you an image for what actually happens during adoration. How many of you like to go to the beach? Me too. I'm a big beach bum, right? I love just sitting out the beach and going in the water too, but, you know, just kind of sitting on the beach and, you know, laying out in the sun. And of course, when we expose ourselves to the sun, right, what happens? We begin to tan first, right? And then if we're out there too long, then we burn, right? We can get burnt. So that's not good. But normally, you know, if we're at the beach, yeah, we don't mind getting a little tan, you know, getting that nice, healthy look. And the great thing about it is we don't have to do any work to get that tan, do we? All we have to do is expose ourselves to the sun. And the sun takes over. The sun does it all, right? Well, The same is true of adoration. You want to change? You don't need to do anything except get yourself in the presence of the Lord, right? If you want to change, that's what you need to do. You need to expose yourself to the Son, S-O-N. S-O-N, right? Expose yourself to Him. Come to Him, right? With your burdens, come to Him with your sins. Come to Him with everything in you that you don't like, that you want to get rid of, and say, Lord, I want to change. All right, well, come to Him. And He will begin to change you. The more you are with Him, the more you will become like Him. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. So I guarantee you, the more time you can spend in His Eucharistic presence, the more you can go to daily Mass, first and foremost, and then the more time you can spend in His Eucharistic presence, the more you will discover the power to overcome bad habits and patterns of sin in your life, and the more you will begin to grow in His image and likeness. And please put away any thoughts that you might have of not feeling worthy to draw close to Him, not feeling worthy to be in His presence, right? Because of your weaknesses, your failings, your sins, your inability to overcome certain patterns of sin. Don't let that stop you, all right? Because He already knows that. It's no surprise, okay? He knows it all. And He still loves you. All He wants is that you come to Him as you are. Don't be afraid to come to Him as you are. Because again, He's the one who can change you. That's why He wants you to come. Right? You don't have to be perfect. You just have to be yourself, desiring to be changed and having faith that He can change you. That's all He wants from us. Not perfection, but desire and faith. Ultimately, He wants us to believe in His love for us. He wants us to believe in His power to change us. But once again, we have to leave the whole process in His hands. All right? So you come with your faith, you come with your desire, but then you also surrender, right? Whatever timetable you think this should take, right? This process should take. Let go of the timetable, okay? Or how quickly you think the change should take place. Let go of any program that you think should be in process for bringing about this change. The only thing that you need to worry about or focus on is being in the presence of the Lord and growing in your relationship with Him. That's all you need to worry about, all right? That's all that matters. So, going to daily Mass, going to adoration as often as you can. What else can you do? Well, the rest of the day, when you're at work, you're at home, or wherever, right? Take time to just say little prayers like this. Jesus, I trust in You. That's an easy one, right? We all know that. Jesus, I trust in You. Or Jesus, I believe in Your love for me. Just say those throughout the day, you know. And that will connect you to the vine. Jesus, I trust in You. Jesus, I believe in Your love for me. So even if you can't be in His actual presence, right? Just by saying these little prayers, you are being connected to the vine. You are receiving life from the vine. So, it's pretty simple when you get right down to it, all right? It's just a question of remembering what's really important here. So, to recap, he's the vine. You're the branch. You need to remain connected to him. Remain in him, and he will remain in you. And if you do that, then you will always have the grace that is sufficient. That's what God promised, right? If you remain connected to our Lord Jesus, you will always have that grace which is sufficient for you. And you will discover the key to becoming a new man in Christ. All right, we just have 5 minutes or so before adoration. Are there any questions? Yes, Dave.
Could you talk a little more about what is the role of the will of the human person relative to the action of God's grace?
So again, that goes back to what I said about desire, right? That's how our will is engaged. We have to want to be changed, right? Otherwise, God can't, he's not going to violate our will. Yes?
So, if, you know, Jesus, we want to be around as much as possible, we want to be in his presence as much as possible, and I've seen people, so where I go to school, there's a church right next to it, and it's empty all the time, and I've seen kids go in there and do homework and things like that.
Oh, yeah.
And I'm thinking, okay, that makes sense because, you know, you want to be in the presence of God as much as possible. If you have God right there, then, and you have to do some tasks or like homework or maybe you're eating lunch or something like that, you want to go be in his presence. But are those things considered reverent?
Yeah, so I would be hesitant to encourage that, right? I mean, if we're going to be in the presence of the Lord, our focus has to be on him, right? So we shouldn't be eating or doing homework, you know. But again, it's okay just to be sitting there and not to have like an agenda of prayers that we have to say. But the point is that we're focused on him. That's the key.
So it's different from tanning in the sun in that you don't have to focus on tanning like
right. Right. So. Right. That is one difference. Yeah. Right. Yes, Kevin.
as far as Jesus taking away the thorn. If he, you know, he doesn't, he leaves it there. Does he leave it there because he can make a greater good?
Absolutely, right. So he only leaves the thorns because he wants to bring about a greater good. Exactly, that's a good point. Yes. And the greater good is that we become more and more dependent on him. And realize that he alone is our savior, right? Because if he took it away, chances are, because of pride, you know, we'd soon forget about him and our need for him, right?
So
the greater good is that we grow in humility. Yes?
I have a comment and I also have a question. My comment, and just trying to approach adoration, for me, something that really helps is the Psalm 46, where it says, you know, be still,
yes.
Know that I am God.
Mm-hmm.
And I need to hear that, so I say it to myself,
right.
Because I find myself distracted like many of us do, and mm-hmm. That's just a great way for me to refocus. My question was about your comment, you said that God does not want perfection from us, but you help me reconcile that with where in the gospel Jesus says, be perfect just as my Father in heaven is perfect.
Well, okay, yes. So good clarification point. So he doesn't expect us to be perfect. All right. He's the one who's going to perfect us. So we come to him with the desire to be perfected. Okay. But we don't have to worry about coming to him in a perfect state because we will never be perfect.
Okay.
We would never come to him if that were the case.
place, right?
We'll never be perfect.
Father, what, the old saying, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief.
Yes.
How do you address that continuing skepticism that inevitably...
Well, see, that's a beautiful prayer, and I pray that myself at times, right? Because when I feel I do believe, but you know, my faith can go deeper. I say that. I say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. All right, I think it's time for adoration. All right, so I'll expose the Blessed Sacrament, and we'll have a period of adoration for about 45 minutes, right, Kevin? And then you'll break up for the small group discussions. Okay.